Okay. So today, in our Excellent Wives in Training, we're going to be talking about biblical principles for marriage. And I actually have these little guys to pass out to you. That you guys can have, we'll be referring to. And this will be for Susan. Okay, so one thing that Excellent Wives in Training is going to be starting up is the first Wednesday of the month, Linda Masella is going to be talking about us as wives. We've been talking for the past year or so about moms and running the home, but she's going to be using this, the Excellent Wives in Training book. She's going to teach from it. It's not like, you know, each week you guys have to do something, but it's going to be a teaching time. So if you don't have a copy, which I'm sure most of y'all do, please purchase that. Another thing, since we're talking about marriage, is our marriage conference. We each got one of these. So Cheryl, I encourage you to purchase it because Todd Murray charged the men in particular to lead the women through reading it. So this is another really neat thing on marriage. I was trying to think of different things, you know, for marriage. And if you didn't get to go to the marriage conference, it's on YouTube under Saving Grace Bible Church. I missed one, and I went right in there, and I...
It's on YouTube?
It's on YouTube. And I'm a visual...
I'm on YouTube because I'm on the panel. I was like...
Oh! I'm gonna start following you.
Is there a Q&A on YouTube also?
Is there a who?
The Q&A is on there.
Yeah.
But it's great that they did that because going back on a live stream site is sometimes more of a hassle, and I feel like YouTube is more easy access. So you just search Saving Grace Bible Church, and then you can get right into our videos.
Okay.
No password. Really easy. Yeah. No password or anything.
It's really neat. And I'm a visual, so, I mean, listening's okay, but if I could see them, there's something about that, and I take notes.
Yeah.
It's like I'm there. Mm-hmm. So please go to YouTube and listen to all of them. They're really, really absolutely excellent. So I have the privilege today of getting the party started on marriage. Linda will be starting, actually, next week, because it'll be the first one. I was going to be doing this 2 weeks ago, but... Mm-hmm. Irma kind of postponed it.
What is going to be happening the third Wednesday then, if that's the first Wednesday?
Different practical things again.
Okay.
I think they're talking about a Q&A on the second Wednesday in October.
Okay.
Where it can be questions. And that may spur even more things for that second, you know, more specific topics for stuff. So think back to when you were dating and courting your husband. And then you got married, and the wedding, and the honeymoon. Here I am saying think back, because it's because of me. You guys, 10 years ago? It's like, well, yeah, Bev, it was like yesterday. Starting your new life together, you know, before the children, two sinners with two separate backgrounds, coming together, discovering things you didn't know about them till after you were married. It begins. You know, you go from the honeymoon to the marriage. Marriage tends to reveal sinful practices that have been present for years, but have never been addressed. Even if two were brought up in the same neighborhood, any man or woman who marry each other often have been grown up with different ideas that they're bringing into the marriage, and that affects the whole decision-making. For example, decisions regarding finances, assignment of responsibilities in the home, the training of children, even times of relaxation, maintenance of the home, ministry and church. Family devotions, vacations are often based on previous experiences and not on the biblical principles of Scripture. So when a man and a woman have lived as singles for many years and then are joined together in marriage, the natural result is conflict. As well as being two self-centered people, though growing in the Lord, it can be, in close quarters, it can be downright explosive. I think I've told you guys this story but it's worth repeating for an illustration. Joe and I met and married.
Susie!
Oh, is that Johnny?
Yeah,
I'm sorry.
Having a hard day.
Yeah, aren't we all?
Susie, did you lock the door behind you?
I did.
Okay.
Oh, thank
great.
You so
thank
much.
You so much.
I knew I'd be the last.
That's fantastic. I know. You never know, really. So this is an illustration of for Joe and I. Joe and I met at a church where the Lord graciously saved us, Barcroft Bible Church in Northern Virginia. And we were in our early 20s. We eventually got married in that church a couple of years later. We had a wonderful honeymoon. We came back to his two-bedroom condo in Alexandria, Virginia, and you know, you get all the shower gifts and the wedding gifts, and you're putting them in the shelves, and you put all the pictures up in the, we actually have a clock that someone gave us, we still have.
Aww.
It's incredible, it still works. So, and I look at that, you know, sweet, you look at the clock, and you're like, oh my, you know, that's over 30 years old, but anyway. Here we are in our new condo together, and we were married in mid-June. And the summers in Northern Virginia are very similar to here. You know, when we were in Utah, people are like, you're going back to humidity, or you're going to humidity. Just raised in it. D.C. is like a melting pot, literally, with the skin. It is hot and humid there. And in June, it was hot and humid. It started getting hot. And each room of our little condo, under every window, was an air conditioning unit where you would press on and off, very similar to apartments that I had grown up in. Well, Joe said it was costly to run the air conditioning. Well, guess what? I was brought up in apartments where that little beauty that was under the window, utilities were paid. And oh my goodness, I was accustomed to air conditioning. I was the air conditioned queen, I tell people. So you can imagine how I'm breathing in my home last week. It's like, okay, Lord, memory. So Joe, on the other hand, I found out, was born and raised in the same home all his life. No central air in New Jersey. They had one little window unit that was in the window in the kitchen that they would congregate around when it got hot. He even told me that they would take cold showers before going to bed. I was mortified.
Wow.
It's like, okay, really? We didn't talk about this before we got married? What is it? So it began. We were brought up differently in respect to air conditioning. Is that your little dude? Oh, okay, she went woom woom. I don't know why she went that way in bed with a little one. So there were evenings when I would sweat and mumble about it. I'd confess my sin and pray. Because Joe said, we really, you know, for finances, we can't have it on. But at night, he would put the air on. He was that compassionate so that we could sleep. Well, autumn came. And, of course, up in Virginia, it's the same. Autumn came, cool temps. Winter came. It was cold. I like cold. I guess because I was the air conditioning queen. And I like blankets, so I didn't even mind if he didn't put the heat on. I was really okay with that. Then next spring rolled around. And it got unseasonably hot in the 90s.
Wow.
Well, in our first year of marriage, we were very blessed to learn biblical principles. We were both trained in this course, which I'm pulling all of it from, the self-confrontation. And we learned a lot of biblical principles. So I knew the right thing to do. I was still kind of young and that type of thing, but I knew the right thing to do. And I have plenty of other stories, but ask me another time. I want to get to the word today. Well, one hot evening, we were reading. Is she okay?
Yes. Yeah,
and I sat there. And it did sound like a...
Yeah, yeah, well.
We sat there and we were reading one night. And I started getting hot. And I started getting hot emotionally. And then I remembered Philippians 2, 3, and 4. One that I had memorized through this self-confrontation as well as being in church. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. So I'm reciting it to myself. Or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look at your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. So I prayed, and I really wanted to obey God in this. I was okay if we didn't have the air on. I was okay with considering Joe's budgeting needs more important than my comfort. So I began preaching to myself and renewing my mind. Just as I settled into this victory of my life, Joe asked, "Would you like me to put on the air conditioning?" Wow, it was like, it was wonderful. God's word was working in his heart as well as mine. The Holy Spirit was so in control, living and active. We both considered each other's needs more important than ourselves. And that was within our first year of marriage. That's sanctification and process. And I praise the Lord for that. But that's one of many victories, but there were plenty of failures too, again, another time. But at this point, of comparison between the number of verses in the Bible that deal with an individual's walk with the Lord is actually more than verses on marriage. So it's interesting, that shows that your relationship with God is more important than the marriage, making sure that you're being obedient to the Lord. So realize, however, that biblical principles applicable to your walk, your walk with Christ also apply to your life as a wife. You face trials and temptations and problems as an individual follower of Christ as well as a wife every single day. So let's look at four aspects to consider with every problem in life you face every single day. Again, I'm pulling this from the self-confrontation. There's four aspects, and you'll even see it on the biblical principle sheet that I handed you. There's God's view of the problem, your hope, your change, and your practice, which is training in righteousness, which leads us right to 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, that says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. For instruction, this is the Bible. This is our instruction right here. This is the doctrine. This is what tells us how to live. For reproof, it's finding in here in Matthew 7:5, taking the log out of your own eye before you can go to somebody else. And the reproof of conviction of sin when you're reading it. And it's like, wow, that's an area of sin. So then that leads to correction, which is the put-offs and put-ons you've heard from Ephesians 4. And that's our change. And then the training in righteousness, you start on a plan not to sin again in those areas with the put-offs and put-ons. So let's look at the very first biblical principle, number 60. For God's view. Marriage is not a social convenience nor simply an invention for living together. It is ordained by God to be a covenant of companionship and mutual complement, and it is meant to keep you set apart in your physical relationship for one another. And then the other one, the marriage relationship is designed to be one of unity and one flesh permanency that reflects the loving relationship between Christ and his church. We need to remember that God ordained marriage, and he did not design marriage to be dissolved. When you marry, you commit yourself in a covenant before God to a lifetime of companionship with your husband, and it is to be a pattern of a relationship of Christ and the church, as we've seen in Ephesians 5. And you guys are familiar with Ephesians 5. I'm just not sure how long I'm going to be, so I'm going to pick and choose the verses. We'll go to it at the very end if we have some time. Also, please know that God has established the character of marriage. Biblical love for your husband is to be based on God's love for you. 1 John 4:7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And biblical love for your husband must be practiced out in a desire to please the Lord. Colossians 1:9-10. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is the verse, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respect, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The Lord ordained marriage the Lord ordained marriage to be a one flesh relationship, not only physically, but in mind and also in purpose. Both are needed to make that whole one flesh. As in all biblically based relationships, marriage partners are to seek to have that same mind and same judgment as 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and the same judgment. Therefore, all decisions are to be based on the principles of the Word of God. And that is because in Isaiah 55:8-9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That also helps with the unity part, in that one has one view, one has another. Well, let's pray and go and let's check out the Word of God. God's Word is to be the ultimate authority in your home. While clear directives of Scripture are to be obeyed without compromise, preferring your husband in matters of preference or opinion is also the loving thing to do. And we've been talking a lot about that even in our own church, the whole issue of preference. And Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Marriage is to be marked by the loving servanthood of marriage partners to one another. You are to serve your husband following the example of Jesus and self-sacrifice giving by Jesus. So let us talk about God's view on marital conflict real quick. Many conflicts in marriage result because each one is working at, you know, wanting to please self and not living to please the Lord. And that's very convicting. I mean, I've been married over 30 years, and the moment I get a, it's like, okay, I need to look at me. I need to look at the log in my eye before I can, you know, go to Joe. It's constant. As I'm going to talk about at the end, it's a battle. It's a battle because of our sin nature, because of our selfishness. Well, these conflicts can be resolved and are actually looked as opportunities also to grow in the Lord. In James 1:2-4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, and that's just another opportunity of a testing of faith, produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We are not to try to solve marital conflict man's way, basing decisions and actions on the world's erroneous concept of having a good self-esteem or self-image, loving yourself first, thinking you need someone more compatible, building separate lives while living together, allowing feelings or emotions to determine course of actions, or immersing yourself in your children, sports friends, and even substance abuse, and that can mean food too. It was convicting for me. All these solutions are focusing on pleasing self. So our focus is our relationship with God. He commands us to love him in Matthew 22:37-39. This is the most important commandment. And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And as I've said before, your closest neighbor is your husband. And then your children. It's whoever, as Jesus said in the Good Samaritan, it's whoever is around you. And in John 14:15, as we obey the word, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. As you consider your husband as more important than yourself, Philippians 2:3-4, you will need to face and address all the difficulties in a manner that pleases the Lord. And this leads to an increasing one mind and purpose, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians that I just read. Philippians 2:1-2 says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And that's just another really neat verse that talks about our one mind, you know, being one flesh and one minded in one purpose. And even if your husband is disobedient to the word, you're to obey God's word. 1 Peter 3:1. Again, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, so that even if any of them are being disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Many a time when I finally just say okay and I trust the Lord, it's really neat to see how the Lord will be working in Joe's heart to, you know, change things up. Okay. Now that we've looked, Joe helped me with transitions, by the way. He looked at my mirror, and I'm like going, he goes, you need transitions. Okay. I almost missed this transition here. Now that we have looked at God's view of the marriage relationship, let's investigate the hope that God provides for us, which we can apply in our marriage, because sometimes we do need that hope. Because, you know, if we're in something that's huge. So the hope in the biblical principle page, number 62. If you are married, God's word instructs you to love your spouse. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have already been enabled to do so. Even if your spouse never practices biblical love, you can still be at peace and can do your part to foster harmony in your home. Remember that you are not responsible to change others, but you are responsible to examine yourself continually in a biblical manner. It's like we should be looking at Matthew 7:5 all the time, and especially when a conflict comes up. Number 63, as you continue to be a biblical servant and be a blessing to your spouse, you can be assured that God will work all things for good in your relationship with your spouse. No one, not even an unbelieving or unloving or rebellious spouse, can prevent that. Okay. Remember that your peace and joy are to be dependent only in your trust in and obedience to the Lord, and refrain from trying to change your husband. Whew, that's huge. Ezekiel 18:20 is a good one. I'm not going to go to it now. But you have you have scriptures that I encourage you to go to. Please pray for them, especially those moments where you can tell something's bugging him and he's semi-taking it out on you type thing. And, you know, for me, it would be, how dare you? What are you doing taking out on me? It hit me. We were at the dentist one time and something was bugging him. What's going on? Nothing. Okay, he's keeping himself. Okay. So I thought, that's not nice. He's not being kind, because I'm the overly sensitive one in the family. And he's the rough New Jersey guy, you know, so he's grown quite a bit. It's just really neat through 30 years of, it was like what, I think it was Todd Murray or Pastor Mark, where he said, you're not speaking to me very kindly. And so Joe would do the same thing. Well, do you want me to talk like him? It's like, no, you don't get it, you know. But now it's neat. He's not like that anymore. And a lot of it, he's getting older. And I think older kind of helps too. But no, it's the Lord. It's the Lord, no, working in his heart through, you know, being in the word and that. But I'll never forget, I was at the dentist about 10 years ago. We'd take all the kids. You know, it was like an all-morning affair. But they loved when we came. It was so sweet. You know, all morning we had the hygienist. And so he was in one of those moods. And I was taken back. And I laid down. And I was all... And then I realized, wait a minute, I need to pray for him. And you know what? It's just like people say. I started praying for him. My heart started changing. I started getting that compassion. I started realizing I needed to love him and be patient and kind. So, you know, but it's like I'm going to say throughout, it's a battle. Every day we're battling that. And every day we need to make that choice as well. So, you can still have peace. Psalm 119:165. Those who love your law have great peace. And that's wonderful. Those who love your law, it's key that we love the Lord, the law, the word. We can have great peace and nothing causes them to stumble. And I think a lot of it is because we're in it. We know it. It's God's mind. So that's how we transfer or renew our mind. And I put here, because you're studying the word every day, you remember things like Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So those that are saved and those who are loving God. And if you feel like things aren't going right, guess what? You're not loving God because you're not realizing that this is a good thing. And I really like 29 as well. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. So that would be us being conformed through something that the world would say is horrible, but God says is good because we're being conformed. So how do I know change in areas where I have failed as a wife at times? So now we're going into the change part. We're going to skip 64 because that's for your husbands. If you want them to read it and say, hey, this is a really cool thing. Have them read the whole thing. Yeah, that's right. Say, Bev encouraged.
I'm putting this on Eric's desk.
I have extra copies. But, I mean, because it's really for these I didn't, when I did for the instructor's guide from this, I changed it to husband-wife. But this is spouse. So... But yes, that one's for husbands. So principle 65, wives, put off being quarrelsome and contentious with your husbands. Put on love, submission, and respect for them. And number 66, to love one's spouse as God commands requires that you die daily to your own selfish desires and live to please God and serve your spouse. That one, that middle guy, I need to put on the fridge because... That's for not only as a wife, but all the, on everything else too. So Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, we have that pattern for change in our Christian lives. That's the put-offs and put-ons. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So wives, we're to put off being quarrelsome and contentious, and we're to put on that love and submission and respect. Proverbs 21:9, it is better to live in a corner of a roof than a house shared with a contentious woman. That it's that bad. So you need to constantly depend on the Lord to die to self. That's the key. Put on love, which is exemplified by biblical submission and dying to self. Okay, a little bit on biblical submission. What's interesting is, and it's true, it's perceived and meant to many to be a subject taught mainly to women because it's right there in Ephesians 5. In dealing with marriage problems, wives are often counseled to focus on submitting, and husbands are told to focus on love. And this approach, when you think about it, is an overemphasis of Ephesians 5, 22, and 25, to the exclusion of other scriptures. As a result of this emphasis, there are many unsubmissive husbands and many unloving wives in the body of Christ. Submission is a very important characteristic in all our loving relationships. It is an act, biblical submission is an act of the will demonstrated by serving others an attitude that regards them as more important than yourself, all over again, as Joe and I did with the air conditioning. And I was thinking and I was brainstorming with Joe, and I said, you know, it says submit to one another in love, and that means all of us, you know, are to submit. And he even brought it to, in Romans 13, we're to submit to the governing authorities. When we stop at a stop sign, we're submitting, and of course we could get a ticket, I know, if we go through, and it's the law, but we're submitting. If a cop pulls you over, you know, and you see the, yeah, that's right, and you see those, that never happens to Mama, does it? She's looking right at me, yeah, that never happens. What is that? I don't even know what you're talking about. But you're submitting when you pull over because he's pulling you over. You know, we're submitting. And so it's something for everybody, but unfortunately the world wants to hang on to, oh, you need to be submissive. And it's like, well, everyone is. But we are too, as well. And Todd Murray had a really good thing on that too, so make sure you...
Remember from the... I've only listened to one session so far. I've listened to the first one, Pastor Jerry's, but remember at the first Ecclesia session?
Yes.
He said, Christians should love submission because we're submitting
yes.
to Christ and His Word. So that's
mm-hmm.
that's everybody. Like
yeah.
yes, there's distinctions between husbands and wives, but husbands are called to be submitting to Christ just like we are. So
that's right.
That shouldn't be a dirty word to a Christian. It's like we're under the Lordship of Christ and it's a joy to us.
Exactly. But the world has made it
yeah.
kind of that way. Or even Christians that don't want to be in the marriage relationship,
mm-hmm.
essentially. It's kind of like I'm not interested. Oh, and then my little example recently on submission in the marriage is being, I was telling some of the gals, being kind of discombobulated after the Irma thing, not having the air. And I'm texting Joe saying, because he's still working and I'm in the hot house. And actually, I think at this point I had my feet in the pool. Paul said, Mom, put your feet in the pool. We're going to listen to music. So I gave him all these reasons, texted why we shouldn't go. Shouldn't go.
Mm-hmm.
And he's texting me gently all these reasons why we should. And, you know, in my heart of hearts, I'm like, oh, we're going to go. And then, okay, we're going to go. Lord, you want me to go. I'm going to go. And my goodness, thank you, God,
mm-hmm.
that I submitted. He blessed
mm-hmm.
in me going in more ways than one. The teaching was phenomenal, but the people
mm-hmm.
that the Lord surrounded me with
mm-hmm.
before, it was amazing. So those times when you're, you know, as a wife in terms of the him making the decision, which, again, I like Todd Murray's on that one, too.
Mm-hmm.
The ultimate decision comes from him. And then trusting the Lord, if you're like, ooh, boy, he's not, wah. But it's like, well, who's the head of your husband? Who's the one in Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good? And our ultimate example of submission is Jesus Christ. Philippians 2:5 through 8. Have this attitude, and this is interesting, have this attitude in yourself, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And again, the whole, you know, in a sense, dying to self. So, I guess I read 66. We need to die daily. Luke 9:23-24. Another one where, you know, deny yourself daily, take up your cross, and follow me. Now that we have addressed biblical principles for change, let's look at putting principles into practice. Okay, this is the practice. 67. In order to fulfill your marriage responsibilities faithfully, you must rely on the Lord's strength and the wisdom of His word. Do not depend on your natural strength or wisdom. As you lovingly and faithfully carry out these responsibilities, you demonstrate your love for God and your spouse. Okay, your marriage is to be a covenant before the Lord to a lifetime of companionship and mutual help with your husband. You've heard the verse, Matthew 10:7-9. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Several years ago, there was this gal I knew in Utah who, only God knows her heart, was a Christian. Said she was a Christian. And she left her husband, and her husband frantically called me and asked me to call her. So I thought, I'm going to call her, but she's probably not going to pick up. And she did, thinking it was her sister. And she even told me, I wouldn't have picked up if I knew it was you. And I said, well, I have one thing to tell you. No, I know what it was. I said, you really, before God, you need to go back to your husband. And she said, no, it's easy for you to say, you have Joe. And, you know, you have a relatively good marriage. It's easy for you. And the Lord gave me wisdom, that verse. Not dealing with her this way, but again, our relationship is with God. And I just quoted, what God has brought together, let no man separate. And it's amazing how God's word is the convicting one. And she was very quiet, and I wish I could say that she went with her husband, but as far as I know, she didn't. But God's word is powerful. That one there is poignant for someone who says, I think I'm going to leave my husband. And it's like, well, let's look at God's word. Because a lot of times, even when you share the gospel, you know how some people say, well, what about this? What about that? And they distract from the main thing, and that's their relationship, you know, reconciled with God. And it's the same thing with their marriage, or especially in marriage, because it's always the other guy's fault type thing. So your love for your husband is not based on your emotions, circumstances, or even his responses. Those are like three heavy hitters right there. I just threw some three heavy balls at you there.
What was the three? Sorry.
It's okay. Based on your emotions, circumstances, or his responses. And that, I think the last one's a heavier ball there. So in real life, what does this look like? So I kind of came up with some scenarios, and you guys think too, maybe you can add. Your period hit hard. You were grumpy 2 days before, and you knew it was coming. That's kind of me back in the old days, actually. You made it through the day, not getting angry at the children. You are so tired, and your husband comes home and seems insensitive to you. Or he comes home late. How do you react? You and your husband make plans with another couple to come over for dinner Friday night. He forgets and makes other plans and asks you to change the dinner plans, even though you've already bought the groceries and everything. How do you react? You finally make his favorite dish that is so involved. He comes home so tired and says he wants to just relax and have a Publix sub. Just put away his favorite meal in the fridge, and he said he'll have it the next day. He seems uncaring about all the time and effort you put into making his meal. How do you react? You just had great devotions, a wonderful day with the kids, and he comes home grumpy and not loving to you. How do you react? Your husband says, it's going to rain today, so he'll wait tomorrow to mow the lawn, which is really growing rapidly. You know it's sunny. How do you react? You've had it. You're about to yell. How do you react? Do you guys have anything you'd like to add to the list? I thought I'd ask. Pretty much covered it all. Well, you can use your own little... I pulled from other scenarios I had heard, but also from me, too. Not the lawn part. Joe's on it. That's actually Paul. I thought, I bet there's some husbands. I'm like, Paul, please don't do that to your wife, because it's, like, so growing. But he's gotten better. But I thought there's some husbands that do the procrastinating things. But notice the one thing I said at the end. How do you react? And that's the key. I've had so many gals call me, you know, my husband, and I said, well, how did you react? Well, he, what did you do? And well, he, and as you have children too, it's the same kind of thing. Well, he. So how did you react? How did, you know, what is your plan? And again, this is why we're in the training in righteousness. So Matthew 22:37-39, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And again, your closest neighbor is your husband. How do you love him in that moment? And then we know what biblical love is, but I'm going to repeat it in 13:4-8a. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Bing, 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 bing. That's kind of a big one too. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So we need a plan to practice righteousness. And this is where the training in righteousness comes. You take the log out of your own eye, Matthew 7:5. You hope in 1 Corinthians 10:13, which is the no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man or woman, but God is faithful. That verse that I haven't totally memorized, but I did not put it down. And I don't want to misquote the rest, but you guys know it. It's having hope verses like that that help. And then, okay, what do I need to put off? What do I need to put on? And here's just kind of a plan I'm going to throw out kind of a skeleton type plan that you guys really need to pray and have a plan, putting it on an index card or whatever. First thing is pray. A lot of times that helps diffuse so much, just praying. I mean, look at David. He cried out to God, and even in his emotions and his enemies and after him. So pray. is the very, very first thing that can be on your, number one, pray. Number two could be recite 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8a, or portions of it, like the, okay, does not take into account a wrong suffered. That, your hope, that's number two. Three, okay, here comes the change. Put off impatience, put on patience. It is as simple as that. Even looking at the 1 Corinthians, putting off being unkind, putting on being kind. So put-offs and put-ons, specifically to what you are struggling with. You need to be specific in your plan. Like if there's one where the whole issue with the period hitting, because that was mine. I would yell at the kids, and I told my Joel story, my sensitive one, my third born, and how I realized when he would say, "Mom, you yell at us all the time," when he was little, and I had to do this plan. And so this was very similar to the plan that I had had, and it was when 2 days, I will plan and mark on my calendar 2 days before my period hits. But this is when I need to have a plan ready to pray that more intensely, being the word a little bit more, or quoting scripture, or having it in front of me already printed out, having it around me, having that on my plan. And there's victory. When you have a plan, there is victory. Joel came to me and hugged me about a month later and said, "Oh, Mom, you're not yelling at us anymore." And I'm like, "Oh, I'm glad he came back with that." But it's still like, oh my goodness, it breaks your heart. Biblical principle number 68. You are to love your spouse in obedience to the Lord. Where am I? I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong one. When you fail to love your spouse as you should, you can be restored to fellowship with both the Lord and your spouse. So there's hope even in that. To be restored to the Lord, you must confess your sin to him and return to your initial commitment to live for him by A, remembering from where you have fallen, B, repenting, and C, doing again the deeds you did at first, which show you love, your love for the Lord and also those who are around you. That's what a plan will help. It helps with the repenting part of it. You are to love your spouse in obedience to the Lord and in response to God's love for you. Remember that God does not command you to feel like loving. That's the hard part for us women. Instead, he directs you to think, speak, and act as in a loving manner, even when your husband, one, chooses to have only casual contact with you, much like a neighbor, two, currently acts like your enemy, still need to love him. Three, a believer or unbeliever. God's solution to problems in your marriage is for you to make a full commitment to please the Lord in all things. Are you in the Word daily as you should be? And you know my hand illustration that I always share. Every day we should be reading the Word, even if it's just a psalm a day or 10 verses. Read the Word every day. Study it. Every day, we're in the Proverbs study. Come to the Proverbs study if you can. It's a wonderful study. We even have lessons 4 and 5 up there. You could just stick right in it. We have a study, but studying it every day, having that little bit of time, and I know with young moms, I know it's hard. I've been there. But I made the time when they were napping, and I know it's like, well, that's when I do dishes. To the Word first, God may multiply that time for dishes. Then the third one is memorizing it every day. Now, it doesn't mean a verse a day, though I think Kayeen can do that. There's some people that can do that. You get one verse, and you meditate every day, and you work on it for a week. So every day, working on memorizing the Word. And then hearing the Word, Ecclesia. Right now, you guys can listen to Ecclesia. Hear the Word every day. Or like on my app, I have the Bible, and when I fold, I listen to the Old Testament right now. But having it there with you, and if you're not in the Word daily, and you know it, you're going to operate in the flesh. I know that because I do too. Did you notice all the verses alone I read today, and all the hope and encouragement and the challenge that's there? They're in the word. They're here for you to be encouraged and to change. We're on a battle here on earth, so you have to have a plan. Joe's motto, and I was trying to remember it because I forgot to ask him. If you fail to plan, you plan to fail. So you have to have a plan in operation every single day to be in the word, to be loving to your husband and loving to your children as well. Okay, more fire hose time. Are you ready?
Can I, for a second, you said
yes.
There were five things.
Did I not do it? Oh, I'm so sorry.
There's three. I'm like,
I know,
and
I get
hanging right now.
Funny.
Where's the thumb?
Where's the thumb? So read it every day, study it every day. See, read every day, study every day, hear every day, memorize.
Oh, here.
Because you're meditating it all day long. Ecclesia, it was Matt Waymire, you know, it's, you know, we have our sweet little devotions, and then we go out and blah, you know, it's like, no, we have our devotions so that we can operate through the day. We do those four things so that we're, and I love, immerse. We need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God so that we can operate in a way that, and again, it's ultimately pleasing the Lord. Because I know a lot of people say, yeah, but that's a checklist thing. And I'm like, we talked about this. No, it's not a checklist thing. It's, and I think even Matt Waymire talked about that too, or one of the men. It's okay to have, you know, sometimes we need that checklist. Your heart attitude has to be right. If you're just checking it to say, I did my devotions today, isn't that lovely? And then you act horrible. That's actually from Tim Hawkins, the Christian comedian.
Oh.
I've gotten the facial expressions, though. Okay, so here we go, because I know you got to go. I'm pretty much done here. Examine and judge your own failures in a biblical manner daily. Confess your sins to the Lord. Then your husband, daily, if there's something that's going on. Seek to edify your husband biblically and do it heartily unto the Lord. Seek to resolve conflicts. If your husband refuses to solve problems biblically, you continue to trust in the Lord for your peace and joy. And you keep praying for him. And you continue to be obedient as well. Refrain from being judgmental or being critical of your husband. And you know, it's a real blessing in this church. It's sweet. I've been in churches where, but there was one gal that did it recently. I just realized, but bringing it back to what a blessing to have your husband not being, you know, critical and making sure that you're not, you know, saying stuff to other people too. Goodbye, sweetheart. We know you gotta go. She stayed later.
Well,
I'm real blessed.
Before she leaves, I just want to note all of us are left-handed.
I know, it's the same thing. That's what I was
saying. No,
I'm
really?
Serious.
Whatever
wow.
happens when people are together. I'm paying attention to you, Bev. I promise.
Wow.
I'm watching people take notes.
Yeah.
I'm like, this
same
is
here.
Weird.
Oh.
So, wow.
Yeah. I am
Oh, I feel very outnumbered. I'm a right.
Yeah.
Maybe we should meet up together.
Yeah, I know. I see another potential group in our church. The left-handers. That is pretty cool. Thank you for coming, Lana. We'll see you later. Okay. Do not quarrel with your husband. Instead, and I really liked this one too, gently and diligently encourage harmony in your home. 2 Timothy 2:23-26, very convicting to me. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but to be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. There are so many neat adjectives there that even if you were just to take that verse and write out 2 Timothy 2:23-26, which I hope is in here as well.
I'm
not sure. But, you know, not to be quarrelsome, be kind, able to teach, patient when wrong. And just meditating on that by writing out the things that we should be doing. Okay. Do not attempt to manipulate him. Ooh, I'm bad at that. So that's an area where I've had to, you know, be careful, especially with the children thing.
Like, but that movie, it's PG.
You know, and So anyway, I've learned a lot, though. I'm better now. Do not, I don't know if I'm better now. What's the word? I'm sanctified.
Sanctified, yes.
Sanctified. Let's see, growing. Do not, okay, I said that. Overcome that with respect and understanding, devotion, and trust. That's the key, too, on that one. No one, not even your husband, can make you act in an ungodly way. Your reaction to anything your husband says or does only reveals what's already in your heart. Your peace and joy is to only be in the Lord, trusting God. And lastly, are the way that we're role models to our children, and the way that we act, they see, and they model, they copy. They're watching us. And unfortunately, through my life, I've seen the kids have taken both Joe and I, our little sin things. The hope in that is that we can share the scripture that helped us, which I'm actually in the process of helping Joy with. We FaceTime and stuff, and it's been a real joy, goodness,
joy.
To do that, because it's the power of the Word of God that changes us, and for her to see that, and I think that's key too, that they see that we're sinners, and, you know, we have a Savior, but look what Mommy and Daddy, they're having to confess as well, because we have a faithful God, but see how we're changing. That's the key, the training in righteousness. We are also in a church that have a lot of older ladies. Not a lot. I think you guys outnumber us a little bit.
Younger definitely outnumbers us.
Yes. But call on them. Talk to them. Don't hesitate to come to us and say, okay, because that's what Titus 2, you know, we're commanded, us older women are commanded to help you guys. So know that. And I want to end with a C.S. Lewis quote. I thought, well, I got to end with a quote. So I Google quotes on marriage, right? And I felt kind of bad because most of them were scriptures. And I'm like, that's really where the power is, but it's fun to get a quote. And I've done Spurgeon, so I found a C.S. Lewis one I liked, though. I'm going to say it right here. When I have learnt to love God better than my earthly dearest, I shall love my earthly dearest better than I do now. And I really liked that, the way he said it and stuff. So it's true. You work on your relationship with God by being in the Word of God, immersing yourself, fighting for that time to be with God. Then you will, getting this part going is making going to make these parts, whether it's your husband, your children, or anyone, the pert line, the guy in Walmart that, wow, I got in the wrong line. I'm in a hurry. Wait a minute, God, you have me here. By immersing right away, your sinful flesh turns because you have that Word of God richly dwelling in you. So let's pray. And I have little beauties I want to give you. I said to Joe, we have a stash of some of these self-con thingies.
Oh, yay. Oh,
so, and I'll make sure I get them to the other gals too. So let's pray. I'm sorry. Questions?
No.
Okay. I'll pray, and if you think of anything, I like it when other people answer. I'm not very good at that. That's why the Q&A thing, I'm like, yes, Lisa and Eric had to go up there. No one else. But
5 minutes notice. There.
I was praying for you, though. I thought, oh, I know the feeling up there. Okay, let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God that you have given to us. The freedom that we have in this country to be able to read it, to study it. And Lord, so many times, I think because of that freedom, we have put it aside and we've either picked up other things or tried to do things on our own. And Lord, we fail. We thank you so much for your faithfulness and your forgiveness that when we do fail or sin, Lord, you're right there for us and faithful always to come back to you, to ask forgiveness, to ask for your help, as well as look to your Word to change. Lord, I pray for all these gals here that came. I pray for all the young moms that are in our church, that, Lord, you would put it on their hearts to see the need to be in your Word all every day and making it such a part of their lives that when something happens, and I even pray that for me continually, when something happens, we don't rely on our flesh, but that we rely on what we have learned from the knowledge of your Word. Lord, again, I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.